Lord, I pray that you would continue to lead us forward. As we know, we are not alone. Lord, we thank you that you are with us wherever we are. Whether we meet in a building that's known as a church or a school or anywhere, in every home, every car, every person watching on a phone, we're not alone. We're with you. We're with the body of Christ. Lord, I want to thank you for the way you continue to lead us forward. Let tonight, Lord, be a night where we continue to learn more of you and more of what you want us to know about ourselves and this amazing spiritual world that's going on right around us. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to get a better handle on that tonight. Lord, thank you for all that you're doing, and I pray that you continue to lead us forward. And I thank you for the amazing way you allow us to continue to do this, even in a time that doesn't make it easy, but Lord, certainly makes it rewarding. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, hopefully you got your outline. Did you get your outline printed out? Plan revealed. That's where we're headed tonight. Tonight we're going to return to our series, Jesus One-on-One. In this series, we will study the conversations that take place between Jesus and just about every kind of person you can imagine. And tonight will not disappoint you. This conversation tonight, this one-on-one talk, is with Jesus and none other than the devil himself. Old Lucifer, Beelzebub, Satan. And what makes this one-on-one interaction so incredibly important is this. It takes place when the two of them are totally alone. Jesus and the devil are in a secluded spot out in the wilderness. And it is here, in this solitary moment, that Satan tips his hand. He shows us his battle plan, his game plan, his strategy. And in this one-on-one exchange that may have been intended for just two people to experience, we all get to see how Satan thinks. We get to see how Satan operates and what he believes are his greatest tools. Now, I can't say if Satan was aware enough to think ahead, but I know God thought ahead, because this private and this veiled conversation was not a secret at all. Instead, this one-on-one conversation between Jesus and Lucifer has been captured. It has been preserved. And it has been really broadcast in the largest selling book on the face of the earth. This incredible conversation gives us a very rare and compelling look behind the scenes, look at how Satan tries to take a person out. That means you, and that means me. But allow me to catch you up on the backstory. Let me put this in context for you. Jesus has just been baptized by his reluctant baptizer and humble baptizer, his cousin John the Baptist. And we looked at that one-on-one conversation that Jesus had with John, and we learned, among other things, that although we may have ideas and we may have plans, and we may have desires that seem really good, well, Jesus' plan will, without fail, take us to what's best. Now, as you study this account, it's easy to think that the whole event kind of climaxes and comes to its conclusion when God speaks that amazing confirmation over Jesus. Remember where he says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And indeed, that was a powerful moment. But if you read carefully, especially the book of Mark, the story doesn't conclude there. In fact, it moves right on. It immediately moves right into this in Mark chapter 1, verse 12. It says, immediately, this is right after God spoke, immediately the Holy Spirit forced Jesus out into the wilderness. Here at the very outset of Jesus' ministry, God the Father initiates the Holy Spirit put Jesus into a confrontation with his enemy. Now for Satan, this had the promising look of shooting fish in a barrel. Think about this. Satan has an opportunity to derail God's world-saving plan before it even gets started. Satan has the opportunity to nip it in its very bud. Remember, Jesus at this point has zero followers. Jesus has no disciples, and he has really no work, no miracles, nothing under his belt. Satan has an opportunity to take out the Messiah before the Messiah has any momentum, before the Messiah has any wins. And Satan has the opportunity with 40 unencumbered days against a physically weakened Son of God to work with. Satan has an opportunity to throw the kitchen sink at Jesus and end God's rescue plan that Satan has known about and has been gearing up for since it was announced in the Garden of Eden. So do you really think that Satan, the grandest angel of them all, would go at this with an off-the-cuff, unthought-out, mediocre battle plan or strategy? Absolutely not. Remember, these two participants here in this one-on-one conversation, these are not assistants. These are not representatives of the two opposing spiritual worlds. This is not David against Goliath. No, this is God fighting against Satan himself. Mano a mano. The two kingpins, the two top dogs, the most powerful of each eternal spot. Now talk about the greatest bout of all time. And with that being the case, you have to know that each punch and each salvo by Satan would be given the greatest thought and the greatest chance of delivering the knockout punch to Jesus. Also, when you consider this story, this one-on-one, it had to have been given to our author, Matthew. It had to have been given to him by either Jesus or by the Holy Spirit himself. You realize that and you say, this must be of vital importance and must therefore not have been lost by God. God records it so that we get the opportunity to see how Satan operates, to know where we can expect trouble in our lives from Satan, and how to be prepared for it. This one-on-one conversation must be shared. It has to be studied, and it has to be used as a map, even for us, 2,000 years after it went down. So, without further ado, here we go. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted there by the devil. For 40 days and 40 nights, he fasted and became hungry. During that time, the devil came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become loaves of bread." Okay, stop there. Students, the first observation, the first missile that Satan fires after waiting 4,000 years since the garden, after waiting that long to push the button on this missile, this is the missile that he sends. He attacks Jesus' weakest area. Let's make that our first point for your outline tonight. Satan targets our vulnerability. He says, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become loaves of bread. Friends, this strategy aims right at where Jesus would be the most vulnerable and certainly the most weak. Jesus wasn't just hungry. He was physically starved. Not eating for 40 days elevates food to a survival necessity. Talk about an Achilles heel. I can only imagine what not eating for 40 days would do to a person. But I do know people who have gone 7 days without food. This past summer, I spoke to some Army officers and who had just finished a grueling survival course in the wilderness. And I asked them to explain to me what food deprivation is actually like on your body. What is it like on your mind? And what is it like on your soul? Now, each of these men had been aggressively on the run in the wilderness, and they had not eaten for just under 7 days, not eaten. Well, they shared with me that their hunger pangs started to abate after several days without food. See, they realized that their brain was choosing body systems that it wanted to turn off. And their brain was also choosing systems that was allowing to stay on. They told me that their legs continued to operate, but that their reasoning was deteriorating. They said little made sense to them in that hunger. Deciphering a simple map became impossible. Bickering and fighting were common, and the push to move on became more and more unsustainable. Walking up any graded terrain was unmanageable. You started to think of yourself, especially when it came to the time food would come around, any kind of sharing. He said, near the end, even hallucinations began. Now, remember, this was after 7 days without food. 7 days. Jesus, however, did those 7 days. Then he did 7 more days. Then he did 7 more days. Then he did 7 more days after that. And then he added 12 more days after that. It's at that point, 40 days without food, that Satan tempts Jesus with the offer of food. God followers, this is a huge piece of intelligence for us to acquire. Satan will target you and me not where we are strong, but where we are the most vulnerable. Gang, Satan's goal, his goal, has always been to separate us from God, to separate us, to have a distance between ourselves and God's love, a distance between us and God's relationship here on earth, and even more, to separate us from living eternally with God. Now, Lucifer will patiently and incrementally try to drive a wedge between us and our connection to God's leadership. We now know, because of this one-on-one conversation, that Satan will try to get a wedge between us and God by squeezing it into the place where we are the weakest. He will target where we are the most vulnerable, the most in need. He doesn't waste his time where we are strong. Let me give you a for instance on this. I have studied the Bible. I have studied the Bible to a point that I went to college and I got a degree in the Bible. I know what God said. I know what he said in the Bible. Satan is therefore not going to attack me or have any luck driving a wedge between me and God by delivering untruths to me. Things like, God doesn't love you, or you are worthless, or God will not provide for your needs, or God doesn't care if you sin. To me, those statements have about the same validity as telling me pigs can fly. Satan will not come after me there. You cannot get me to move away from God because of a lie about him. But Satan does know where I am vulnerable. He does know where I am weak. Threaten anyone I love, and my Christian values will all of a sudden get put on a shelf pretty quick, and Dr. Jekyll becomes Mr. Hyde very quickly. Satan knows where each person is the most vulnerable, and he knows where we are the most weak. And our vulnerabilities, they're going to change. They're going to change throughout time. For instance, those lies that I just mentioned before, those lies, you know, God doesn't love you, you're worthless, God will not provide for your needs, God doesn't care if you sin, they don't work on me now, but they worked on me like crazy 40 years ago. 40 years ago, I fell for every one of those. They worked well on me. I mean, when I was 20 years old, the only thing I wanted was a girlfriend. All I wanted was to be in love. And that's not a bad thing, right? It's not a bad thing to want that desire. But gang, Satan is incredible at identifying and then using a person's starvation against them. He exploits our needs, he exploits our desires to get us to shelve our faith in God. He isn't trying to get us to walk away completely from God. That's not what he's trying to do. He just wants us to slide God into second place in our life. He just wants us to give our need the priority over everything else. Satan just wants us for have our desires voice, the voice of our desires, he wants that to be just one decibel louder than the Holy Spirit's voice. Falling away from God completely, that'll come later. And he knows that. And where will Satan look? Where is he going to look, warriors? Where is he coming after? Well, perhaps he's going to come after, like he did with me, the desire for love. Perhaps Satan will try to drive that wedge in our longing for companionship and friendship. Perhaps he'll figure he can get a crack in our yearning for acceptance. Or maybe our seeking of validation. Maybe wanting security and our need for provision. Or even craving physical intimacy. Maybe that's our weakest spot. Gang, before we get blindsided, God wants us to see it coming. Before Satan tries it, God gave us Matthew 4. So we would be aware that our adversary will try to drive a wedge between you and God using that dream that you have always had to start and have your own family. Our adversary will try to drive a wedge between you and God using that dream you have to make your father really proud of you. That dream you have to be noticed by your prince. Or using that dream you've always had to live an epic adventure and do something incredible. And then, don't forget, there's always the flip side of this. Satan can use our disappointments in each one of those dreams as well. Just enough to get that wedge in. Westbridge, Satan hit Jesus where it hurt the most. But Jesus counterpunched with God's truth and said, the scriptures say, people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Now, friends, you and I, we can substitute our need. We can substitute our basest need, our weak spot, in place of the word bread in Jesus' statement. People do not live by love alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. People do not live by companionship alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. People do not live by acceptance. People do not live by security. People do not live by provision. We do not live by intimacy, and we do not live by validation alone. But by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Gang, Satan tipped his hand, and he showed us that he will try to hit us where we are the most vulnerable, the most weak, the most defenseless. Let me give you a takeaway on this. How do we apply this? How do we actually make the Bible work for us here? Your takeaway is this. Employ some objective, go for like third-party advice and insight. Find a Holy Spirit-filled friend. This is the key. Find a Holy Spirit-filled friend who knows you well. And ask them. I need your evaluation. I need you to help me. Give me some feedback here. Ask your friend, where am I the most vulnerable? Where do you see in me the place that I'm the weakest, the place where Satan would come after? And then pre-plan. Pre-plan some defenses before Satan hits. Now, your friend may have an immediate answer for you, or they may need to have some time to think about it and pray about it, for God to show them over a period of days. But get their feedback on where you have a soft spot and where Satan can exploit you. And be sure to ask them, do you think I'm making decisions based on my needs and weaknesses in that area? Do you think I'm doing that? Have you seen any signs of that? And then let the Holy Spirit talk to you over time. Think about what you've heard from your trusted friend. Be open and be honest. But most of all, be on your guard, because the stakes are as high as they can possibly be. Next, Satan will take a second run at Jesus, a second try. Matthew chapter 4, verse 5. Then the devil took Jesus to the holy city, Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple. And he said, if you are the Son of God, jump off. For the scriptures say, he will order his angels to protect you, and they will hold you up with their hands so you won't even hurt your foot on a stone. Jesus responded, the scriptures also say, you must not test the Lord your God. Attack strategy number 2, gang, was this. Satan wanted to confuse ownership. Confuse ownership. Here we see Satan trying to get Jesus to misconstrue how God works. Satan comes up with some cockamamie idea of Jesus skydiving off the temple roof without a parachute and expecting God to protect him. Now, gang, God's word promises that God will be with us and he will protect us while we're serving him and doing his will. But Satan is totally misrepresenting God's word here. Satan is doing this. He is proposing making up some kind of trouble of your own. Make up some trouble of your own. And then expect God to join into that. Make some kind of trouble of your own. And then expect God to make it his own responsibility. Make up some crazy trouble of your own. And then force God to act in that. Gang, that's not at all how God works. And Jesus said so. Don't put him to the test with that. God does not own our choices. God does not own our actions. And he is certainly not responsible for the outcomes that flow from them. There is an ownership problem if we think God does own those things. Friends, this Satan's ploy to blame God and paint God as the problem. God's the problem. Instead of God being the provider, which he is. Let me take you back. Let's look at this from its very origin. We'll address this very theologically. God told Adam and Eve not to eat from the tree of the fruit. Not to eat the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God said, if they do that, it's going to be bad. Don't do that. Don't eat any tree you want, but don't eat the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That will be bad. Well, gang, here is God providing, the provider, he is providing life-sustaining wisdom. He is giving them wisdom. And he is providing directions for wellness, how to live well. He's doing all. He's providing. He's providing it to the whole human race. Well, Adam and Eve They go ahead and they do it anyway. They do what he says not to do, and indeed, it was bad. It was bad. So they say to God, you're the provider, provide for us. Make what we did good. And God says, it's not going to be good. I told you it would be a problem. It would be bad, I told you. But you did it anyway. And they say, yeah, well, all that bad that came out of this, that's your fault. That's God's fault. You own this, God. God equals problem. God doesn't equal provider. Now, it's very juvenile thinking, isn't it, to hear it that way? But guess what? Satan tries to get us to use the same kind of thinking. He does the same thing to you and me. We say, why is there evil in the world? Who's responsible for all that? Ah, God. God's the problem. God's the problem. God's it. He must have made evil. We ask, why do we have to struggle? Why do we have to toil in this life? Who conjured all that up? I know. God. God's the problem. Yep. He's making life hard. God's making it hard. And again we ask, in my own life, I have recklessly jumped from a few buildings myself. I have jumped from a few and I have crashed terribly on the ground. Just like Satan told Jesus to do. I crashed on the ground. Who should I blame for that? Pilgrims, Satan doesn't want you to see God as the grand provider who gives life-sustaining instruction. No, Satan doesn't want you to see him like that. Satan wants you to see God as the problem. Satan wants you to see God as the guy who wouldn't twist nature to make forbidden fruit good fruit. He wouldn't do it. That God, he's the problem, because you know what? He's the guy who wouldn't own my decision to jump from that roof. That God, he's the problem. Why? Because he wouldn't take responsibility for anything I did or anything I chose. Gang, Jesus' response is this. Don't even think of testing God with that kind of thinking. Friends, when it comes to our finances, Satan will tell you, jump off a building. Be reckless with your finances. God will fix it. He's promised, right? He'll take care of you. It's his responsibility. It's his job. It's his problem. God, on the other hand, says, let me provide for you. Let me provide counsel on how to do finances. Let me provide workshops on how to do budgets so you can get your finances right. When it comes to our health, Satan will tell you, jump off a building. Be reckless. Eat, drink, and be merry. After all, God's got to fix it. It's his responsibility. It's his problem. God, on the other hand, says, let me provide you with good information. Let me provide you with good options. Let me provide you with good counsel and good opportunities to improve your health. Friends, God shows us that the devil will try to get us to live recklessly. He will try to get us to live recklessly, then he's going to try to get us to divert ownership of that to God, and blame God for all of it. Well, God records this, Matthew chapter 4, for us, here in Jesus' one-on-one conversation with Satan, so that you and I won't fall for that. Let me give you a takeaway on this. There's something to remember. Stand on this truth. God is your provider. He's not the problem. Finally, let's take this home. Now, Satan's strategy number 3. Starting at verse 8 of chapter 4. Next, the devil took him to the peak of a very high mountain, and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. I will give it all to you, Jesus, if you will kneel down and worship me. Get out of here, Satan, Jesus told him. For the scriptures say you must worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil went away. The angels came and they took care of Jesus. Now, what's interesting about this temptation is that Satan is offering Jesus now. He's offering now at that time. He's trying to give Jesus what Jesus is going to get in the future anyway. The key is he gets it now. You see, John chapter 12, verse 31 tells us that right now, from Jesus' time to now, the world that we live in is following Satan as his ruler. He's the prince of this world, Satan. We're following him. But in the future, Jesus Christ will reclaim this planet. Jesus Christ will set up his kingdom. He will set up a kingdom here on earth, and he will reign for 1,000 years here on earth with Christ as the king. He'll be the boss here. He'll be the king. That's called this Christ's millennial kingdom. But the bottom line here in Satan's third temptation to Jesus is that Satan is offering to step aside. Satan's offering to step aside as the ruler of this earth right now. And let Jesus have the earth now. No waiting. Satan's last strategic shot is this. Skip steps. Skip them. Okay, Jesus knew that he would eventually get this world as his own. He knows. But Satan's temptation to Jesus was, why wait? I can give this to you now. I'm the prince of this world. Forget about that ministry work, Jesus. Forget about it. You don't need it. I'll give it to earth right now. Jesus, forget about those ragtag fishermen that you got to go get and try to turn into any kind of decent minister. Forget about them. Hey, Jesus, take it now. I'm offering it to you now. Forget about your cousin John the Baptist getting his head cut off. Doesn't need to happen. Jesus, take it now. Take it now. Forget about those arrogant Pharisees that are going to treat you terrible. Oh, forget about your friend, your so-called friend Judas, who's going to stab you in the back. Forget about him. Not going to do none of that. Now. Get it now. Oh, by the way, forget about ever going to that cross. Forget about that. Forget about all that pain. Forget about that bleeding in the garden at night. Forget about all. Get the world back from Satan's control. Not have to die on the cross. The only stipulation Jesus would have is to worship Satan as his master. Jesus' response, get out of here. On day 40, without food, Jesus is starving. He is standing at the starting line of a 3.5-year ministry that would have lots of ups and downs. Jesus is standing there knowing before he's done anything, it's going to have a lot of ins and outs that he's going to have to do, a lot of hurts, a lot of helps. It's going to have a lot of times of admiration, and it's going to have an assassination in it too. It was going to be a long, epic journey that was laid out for Jesus to reclaim the world. Jesus knew it, and Jesus said, there are no shortcuts. No skipped steps. God followers, Satan loves to make these kind of offers to us. He likes to think that we can get somewhere by taking a shortcut. But that is the antithesis of what the Bible and Jesus show us. Jesus would walk his ministry road, one step of faith at a time. Jesus would walk his ministry road, one obedient meeting after the next. And Jesus would do it, one trusting experience at a time. There were no shortcuts. No shortcuts, and Jesus wouldn't skip any steps. Jesus went through infancy. He knew what that was like. Jesus went through toddlerhood. No skip steps. He went through adolescence and young adulthood. No skip steps, no speeding it up to get there. And all this time that Jesus is waiting, no miracles, no raising people from the dead, no casting out demons. Instead, young Jesus did what his mother and father and his heavenly father told him what to do at every juncture. Okay, Satan makes the same offer to you and me today. He says, I will give you what your heart desires now. In doing so, though, I get to call the shots. You get what you want, and you get it now. Not what God promises you in the future. Just step onto my playing field and off of God's playing field. When you do, you can skip all that work. All that work to get to where you dream again, skip it all. With plan of following what the devil has for you, you forgo all those lonely times. Just take what he has for you. You forgo all the lonely times, and somehow you move through that with what he gives you. You get someone to hold, though. You won't be alone. With the devil's plan, you bypass all the blood, all the sweat, all the tears, all the pain, all the expense of the journey, and have it now. You just have to take, though, you got to take what he's offering you behind door number one. And to get door number one, you got to trade him what God has waiting for you behind door number 48. It'd take a long time to get to 48. Trade it in. Friends, Satan has this meeting with Jesus, and God records it, this one-on-one between Jesus and Satan, to show you and me that the story of your journey with God is not crafted as a short story. It's not something that's supposed to be a quick, easy story. Throw it in Reader's Digest. It'll only take up a page and a half. No, your story, my story, our epic, each of us writing our own epic story with God, is going to be full of twists and turns. Ones that you never expected, never thought you would get through. Your epic story with God is laced with powerful relationships with people you haven't even met yet. You haven't even met them. And they're going to be powerful relationships that will change your life. Your epic story with God is packed with highs and lows that you never would have attempted, but they are the moments. They are the moments that will make you the hero in your story or the heroine in your story. Shortcuts? Skipping steps? Gang, it just doesn't even roll off the tongue right. You know, I noticed after being at several graduations, seems like I've been at a lot of graduations over the past few years, and there's a phrase that I noticed that's becoming popular. It happens, they use this phrase when they're describing someone, and they'll use this phrase, they'll say, John Smith, who has an earned degree in journalism, or John Smith, who has an earned degree in philosophy, an earned degree in education, earned degree in business. So, but what that phrase, an earned degree, what that means is that the person worked to get all of the credits necessary for that degree. They had to earn the credits, and they did that. They earned it. They earned the degree. Now, they use this because there's another thing. This is opposed to what's called an honorary degree. Now, an honorary degree is a degree that is given to someone who has achieved great things in their field of work. They're out there in their field of work, they have done great things, but they never studied at a school. They never earned a degree. They didn't do any of the credit hours that were mandated to get a degree in that. You see, whenever you hear of an earned degree, it carries an acknowledgement. And it carries an immediate understanding of the difficult journey it took to earn that degree. I always say that to college students. Somebody tell me they have a degree. I say, I know you wrote a lot of papers. And they always say, oh, absolutely. Everybody writes a lot. You don't get a degree without writing a lot of papers. I don't care what you're studying. You're going to write a lot of papers. And you're going to write a lot of papers, or you're going to take a lot of tests. As for Jesus' response to Satan's third offer, Jesus responded by showing us there are only earned degrees. There are only earned degrees in God's kingdom. No one is getting an honorary degree as a Christian. Following Jesus means you're going to get lumps. Following Jesus means you're going to get bruises. You're going to have broken heart. You're going to have times of wonder. You're going to have times of long waiting and times where you're unsure what's going on. That's how you write an epic story. Our final takeaway is this. Take that step. Don't grab the trophy. Soldier, like Jesus did, take the step God is showing you. Now you might be saying, but Pastor Drew, I'm not sure what God's asking me to do as far as a step goes. Well, let me give you just some food for thought. Ask yourself a couple questions. I'll read these questions. See what prods your heart as you hear them. Is my heart growing warmer or colder towards people? You may have to take a step. Am I constantly in a bad mood? Might be a step there. Am I increasingly exhausted? Do I get fixated on when people offend me, or am I willing to overlook them? Have I become more harsh, or have I become gentler with people? Do I lose control easily? Westbridge, I want to take this last section of time we have here, and we're going to bring back the Carnes, and we are going to worship God. He's on your side. Jesus Christ said, I've overcome the world. That means anything that could be thrown at you, that the world threw, that is thrown at you, has been thrown at him, and he beat it. He won. He tackled it, and he did the right thing. And now he puts his spirit inside of us. He's for you. He is so for you. But Satan is going to come at us with all kinds of strategies. Let's worship God together as we spend our last little time worshiping him. Psalm 121. I look up to the mountains. Does my help come from there? My help comes from the Lord, who made the heavens and the earth. He will not let you stumble and fall. The one who watches over you will not sleep. Indeed, he who watches over Israel never tires and never sleeps. The Lord himself watches over you. The Lord stands beside you as your protective shade. The sun will not hurt you by day, and the moon, nor the noon by night, the moon by night. The Lord keeps you from all evil and preserves your life. The Lord keeps watch over you as you come and go, both now and forever. Let's pray again. Lord, I want to thank you for all that you've done. I pray that you continue to lead us forward. Show us what you want us to do. Lord, you've made us aware that we have an adversary who's going to be coming at us. But Lord, we also know we have the power to say no to what he offers and yes to your word. And Lord, I pray that you'd help each of us as we go forward, that you would help us to do what you've calling us to do. Thank you for this time together tonight, Lord. And thank you for recording this one-on-one conversation that happened out in the wilderness between two people, but we're able to see it and look in there and learn. And now, Lord, I pray that you'd let it change our lives. Spur us on. Use the small time we spent together tonight to directionally change something we're going towards that you don't want us going towards, and turn us to where you want us to go. Lord, we leave ourselves in your hands. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for being here tonight, guys. We're gonna write for next time. We got two out of the three songs working. We'll get that third one next time. Thank you so much for being with us. We'll see you later. Great night. Woo!